We had been in the Gospel of Matthew, made it up to Matthew chapter 18. I promise you we're going to finish that at some point, but we've been in Acts for the summer, and I've loved it. And so we're going to continue with Acts for the fall. We will go through Acts chapter 10, and this morning we are finishing up chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We are reading a lot today, so I have to talk quickly. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. It says this, But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard it, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand, leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But the Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in high honor by the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you to keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is a plan or if this is undertaking as a man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even find yourself opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. And this morning, as we look at this story about the apostles and the work of your Spirit in it, I pray that you would stir our affections and remind us of why we're here and where we have hope and the fact that we have peace in the midst of a crazy season of human history. Lord, would you stir our affections more for Christ today and our loves more for Jesus? And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. So I am in the last half of my 30s. And as I've gotten older, there have been some things that have changed pretty dramatically, right? Like I've noticed that parts of my body are hurting that I didn't even know existed in my 20s. Right, like a couple years ago, I threw my back out literally picking up my bowl of oatmeal in the morning. It was the most demoralizing experience of my life, except for that time I broke my neck trying to pee. Another story for another day, okay? I also find that as I've gotten older, I'm growing hair in weird spots and my eyebrows are just going nuts at the moment. And so that's a weird season of life. I also find that my interests and my passions have changed from things I cared about in my 20s. Like right now in my life, there are few things that stir my affections more than a well-manicured patch of TIFF 419 Bermuda grass, man. Come on. I mean, that is a thing of beauty right there. Or like a full-grown multi-trunk live oak tree. There is nothing more beautiful in this life than that. And so with us moving to this building across the way, one of the things that I was most excited about was the fact that we finally have ourselves a lawn. And I don't know if you were here at the beginning of the summer, but we had 3 massive trees planted in that front green space. And by massive, I mean, it took this like alien arm machine to dig a massive house size hole to then go pluck some trees out of some other place and put those trees in the ground. And it was the thing I was most excited about for the summer. Like I was pumped about this. And the day those trees went in the ground, I'll be honest with you, man, they looked a little bit traumatized. Just a tad bit traumatized. And I held out hope and I was hopeful that they were going to pull through, but within about a month and a half, all 3 of those trees had gone to be with the Lord. I mean, just crispy dead, man, as dead as trees could possibly be. And so with this dead tree situation that we had in this front green space, we really had 2 options. We could have gone out to Lowe's and got a bunch of green spray paint and spray painted all of those crispy, nasty leaves to give them the external signs of life. We could have gone to the park and gathered up some acorn and Mod Podge those guys on the trees just to make people think that they were alive. Or we could do what we did, which is we replaced the crusty old trees with new trees that were actually living. Okay, now this, believe it or not, I think is actually a pretty good picture of the Christian life. Because as dumb as option 1 sounds, to deal with our dead trees, this is how the church in many instances has dealt with their people. Like you take someone that is unredeemed and spiritually dead, and you start to paint on them all the signs of life in Jesus. See, and so what you do with people is that someone who hasn't actually been transformed by the Spirit, and you start to tell them that Christianity is all about not cussing, not drinking, not smoking, not doing drugs, not playing cards and dancing, because playing cards and dancing leads to the rest of that, right? And then you go to church, you pay your tithe, you hide your junk, and you act like everything's fine until the day you die. Life to the full, really. I mean, honestly, right? And so in that way, the church has done what we could have done to our trees out front. They have taken something that is spiritually dead and painted them with this code or this ethical way of life without ever having transformation of the heart. And so in a weird way, we in the church have turned people into those awkward-looking spray-painted dead trees out in front of our green space. See, but what the Bible tells us about Christianity is that Christianity is about having your heart transformed rather than just having your activities modified. It's about having your heart transformed rather than just having your activities modified. And I'm going to read out of the Bible a little bit here just so you know that I'm not making this up. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it'll be on the screen behind me. And I want you to take note of what God says that he is going to do for the people of God in the future. He says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." See, so the end result here is still a life that looks obedient to God, but it's not about you just putting your head down and powering through and trying to adopt some code. It's about you being transformed. It's God's work in you that makes you obedient to Christ. See, and this gives context for passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which says this. If I can get over there, I ripped my Bible in the first service, so I'm being a little careful here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so you are the spiritual equivalent of that crusty tree in the green space out in front of our building. There is no coming back from that. Trees don't just try really hard to not be dead. They're dead. Okay, but look at verse four here. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So you were spiritually dead, but Christ has made you spiritually alive. He has given you new life. And that language then gives context again for passages like John 3:3, where Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says, if you want to go into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17, when Paul says that to be in Christ is to be a new creation. The old is gone, the new has shown up. And so to receive the Spirit and that transformation is not just like you 2.0, it's not just a cooler version of you, it's that you are a totally new you. You're something entirely different from what you were. And that leads again into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Where Paul says, at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See, he's not saying here that you just like the darkness, or you like to dress kind of as darkness, or you like to hang out in the darkness, or you just liked it better in the darkness. He's saying your definition as a person, your identity was darkness, but Christ has made you light. That's something totally different. You were dead, now you are alive. See, what all this is walking us through is what Orthodox Christianity has known as the doctrine of regeneration, which tells us that the indwelling of the Spirit, again, just doesn't make you a better version of you, it makes you something totally different from what you were. When the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you literally house the very Spirit of God and you become a spiritual being, to the point that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that your mind has been renewed in such a way that the veil has been lifted so you can see the things of God and hear the things of God and taste the things of God. Go look up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And so to be a Christian is to be totally transformed. Not to be that artificial looking goofy, crusty tree that's been spray painted green. It's that you are a totally new tree. Okay? And this change in us changes the way we experience the world around us. And that's where our passage comes in this morning. Because I think what our text is doing here is giving us a picture of the difference between life in the Spirit to life in the flesh. You get a compare and contrast here of life in the flesh to life in the Spirit, okay? And to get to that, I want to just kind of give you some background to where we are today, because I know many of us have been out for a little bit. And so what has taken us up to this point is that you have the Gospels where the disciples are following Jesus around, and they are these ridiculous, self-involved, dense, fearful people that can never seem to get the message that Jesus is giving them. Jesus then goes to the cross, he dies, he raises 3 days later, and then he spends 40 days hanging out with 500 of his disciples, telling them about nothing but the kingdom of God. Then in Acts chapter 1, he promises them the Holy Spirit, tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to show up, because they won't have power to do it without the Spirit in them. And then he floats back up to heaven in a cloud. That's actually in the Bible. Okay, and then Acts chapter 2, we see after 10 days of waiting in the upper room, the Spirit of God slams into the heart of the 120 believers that are there. And all together, they preach the gospel to every tribe, every language, every tongue on earth at that time. And this is a little side note, but what this tells us is that in the Christian faith, no culture, no race, no skin color holds the market on the Christian faith. Christianity started as a worldwide religion to all people. Exciting thing there, okay? So the gospel is preached to the masses. In one day, it grows by 3,000 people. Then in Acts chapter 3 and 4, you start seeing these displays of the spirits in the disciples and miracles that are happening and boldness that they're walking in and the gospel that they're preaching. And we see that from that, people are convicted and they repent and they turn to Jesus. And by Acts chapter 5, the church has grown to over 10,000 people just in Jerusalem. Then you get that weird story about Ananias and Sapphira that JR preached on last week, and then you get our text. And the thing that struck me about the text that we're in was the way that Luke, who is the writer of Acts, was able to show us the emotional state of the religious leaders in Jerusalem because of the early church. And we see that in compared to the leaders of the church at the same time. And I have said everything else that I've said up to this point because I want to make this point here. When you see the emotional state of the believers here, the things that they're navigating and yet having an internal peace in the middle of it, this is just as much a miraculous work of the Spirit in their lives as them looking at a lame man and telling him to walk. It's just as much a miracle as them being able to talk in tongues and everybody at one time understanding what they're saying. This inner peace that they're feeling in the midst of turmoil and disorientation is a miraculous work of the Spirit in their hearts. See, but to see it, we need to look at the way Luke describes the inner thoughts and emotions of the Jewish leaders here. Look back at verse 17. It says, the high priest and the Sadducees arrested the apostles, threw them in prison because they were filled with jealousy. Not because, they didn't throw them in prison because they thought they were heretics or because it was this weird cult that they thought that their people were going off to and they were worried about it. It's simply because they were jealous. They were jealous that the apostles had more people showing up to their thing than the religious leaders had showing up to their thing. Like, it was this nasty, ridiculous move from the religious leaders of self-preservation to arrest these guys and throw them in prison simply because they were jealous of their influence. It was a political move. They were filled with jealousy. Verse 24, Luke says, they were greatly perplexed by the apostles' escape from prison. This word perplexed is actually the same word he uses in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, to describe how Herod feels about Jesus when Herod starts to believe that Jesus is simply John the Baptist come back from the dead to haunt him. I don't know if you remember, Herod had John the Baptist beheaded after that weird dance thing with his daughter and with his stepdaughter. Okay, and so he is perplexed because he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so evidently this word carries some confusion with it, but it also carries some terror that you're being haunted by something. So they are jealous, they are perplexed. Verse 26 says, the captain of the guard was afraid of being stoned by the people, and so they're terrified for their lives. Verse 33, after hearing Peter speak boldly about Jesus as the Messiah, it says they were enraged and wanted to kill him. And so these religious leaders are jealous, they're perplexed, they're afraid, and they're enraged. Now look at the inner life and the inner disposition of the disciples in the midst of that. Verse 19, Luke tells us the apostles are in prison and an angel comes and busts them out. And one of the things that I think is crazy about this story is that they don't seem to be that rattled by it. They just kind of get up and walk out the doors. I mean, I would be losing my stinking mind if an angel just busted me out of prison. But I think what this shows us is that the disciples trusted God so much. They believed so much in his provision and so much in the fact that God was going to take care of them that they weren't even fazed by the reality once it came. And the truth is that this isn't really a roadmap for what their life would look like forever and always. All these guys would end up back in prison at some point and they would all lose their life for their faith in Jesus. But the way these guys die, when you look at it historically, again shows that they trusted God to the very end and his plan for their life. So they trusted God in the face of adversity. Verse 20 through 21, it says the angel busts them out. And then he tells them to go right back to the place they were just arrested and start preaching about Jesus again. And man, I don't know about you, but if I just get busted out of prison after being arrested by some people that can kill me, I'm like going to Africa. Like I'm getting as far away from Jerusalem as possible. But the apostles didn't even flinch. They went straight back to the temple and they start preaching about the good news of Jesus. And when questioned about it by the leaders, they said, listen, we got to obey God rather than men. So these guys are totally unswayed by the opinions and the words of men. They must obey God rather than men. Verse 26 says they brought the apostles in without force. Again, they're worried about being stoned, but it's also because the apostles didn't put up a fight. There's this humility and this meekness, meekness meaning power under control. But then in verse 30, we see this courage to the point of looking the most powerful men in Jerusalem in the eyes and saying, you killed the person that God sent to earth and has made both leader and savior. This word leader is actually the same word used by Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, and it was the word that was translated there as author. Jesus is the author of life. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, he has created all. All things were created for him. He sustains all. He's God. And so what Peter is looking these powerful religious men in the eye and saying is, you killed God, by the way. We got to obey God rather than you. And so there is this courage and yet humility. And then finally, verse 41 just blows my mind. After being beaten for their faith, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy enough to suffer dishonor for the name. That is crazy. Rejoicing after being beaten. So these guys trusted God. They're unswayed by the opinions of men, humble yet courageous and rejoicing in the midst of persecution. Now, the question is, do you think that they were able to walk in this inner life and these inner dispositions just by putting their head down and trying real hard to just step into this kind of ethos that they wanted? Do you think that they were able to have this internal peace and this lack of desire to please the people around them and this courage just by having good meditation practices and by having good self-discipline and a positive view of life? There's absolutely no way. If they didn't have the Spirit in them, they would be walking in the same inner life as the religious leaders at that time. Jealousy, fear, being enraged, perplexed by what's going on. And instead, there is this internal peace. And again, what I want us to see, as I said up front, is that I think the internal life that we see with the disciples here is just as much, if not more, of a miracle of the work of the Spirit in their lives as them being able to call out to some leper to not have leprosy or to a lame person to stand up and walk. This is a miraculous work of the Spirit in them. And man, the reason I bring this up and the reason I think this stuck out to me so much as I read this text is that in the last 6 months, all of us in this room have experienced loss. It could have been the loss of a loved one, maybe from COVID, maybe from some other situation. It could be the loss of a job, just simply the loss of what you thought 2020 was going to look like. Financial loss, all of us have experienced loss. Not only that, but we're also in the middle of the most polarizing and contentious political environment that we've ever had as a country walking in to an election. And so when you turn on the television, when you open up your computer, when you turn on your app for Fox News or CNN or whatever it is that you read, what you get is jealousy. You get the anger. You get the perplexed people. Right? Like you get those same emotions that we see in the religious leaders here of the day. And it's appropriate because it follows the path of where we are. Like culturally, everything that we've lost and all the crazy that we're going on, of course there's this disorientation and fear expressed because of the pain. But the place that this text convicted me this week is that if you are a Christian, you have been filled with the very same spirit that the apostles had here in Acts chapter 5. You have been filled by the same God who gave them that internal peace in the midst of disorientation, that gave them that ability to be courageous in the midst of opposition, that gave them that ability to be humble and meek when picked up by the guards. You and I have been filled with that same power, of that same spirit. We have been transformed. We are no longer the crispy trees in the green space. We are trees that are alive because of Jesus Christ. See, we have been given this new life. If you are in Christ, you have been born again. The old has gone and the new has shown up, and therefore you have, believer, a hope in front of you that you cannot see. You have hope beyond what's going on around us in this culture. You have a new identity that is not yours. It's not something you've earned, but something that has been given to you by Jesus. We are clothed and housed in the very identity of Christ. And so when God looks down at you, he doesn't see somebody that's just super messed up that he decided in his own sympathy to forgive the sins of. Instead, he sees you in the identity of Jesus. And so it's not so much that your sins are forgiven, but rather that you have always obeyed. That's a different thing. You are considered perfect. You are totally loved. Where you sit today, that is your identity, a perfected, loved child of God. You have been justified by Jesus. You are being sanctified by the Spirit inside of you. And believer, you will be glorified in the days to come, in the next life. You have hope, identity. You are perfected. You've been adopted. This is what the gospel tells us. And we have been filled with the Spirit of God, that same power that the apostles had. And what it reminded me of this week is that for me, the way for me to get peace when I feel unpeaceful, the way for me to be humble in the face of opposition, the way for me to be courageous and bold and to speak things that I know need to be spoken, but my fear of man often would keep me from. The way for me to get to that point is not for me to just put my head down and try a whole bunch harder to make it happen. It's not even for me to just get like really good accountability around me, or for me to look in the mirror in the morning and say, you are justified. God loves you. People like you. It's fine. Instead, the way for us to step into this life that we find in this passage is for us to step further into life in the Spirit. As I said in the beginning, for us to carve out time in our lives. It takes time to be in relationship. For you to carve out time in your busy life. And what better time than in a global pandemic when everything's been canceled? For you to carve out time in your life to spend time with Jesus, to walk in the Spirit, to engage in relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I tell you this as the person that I think this might be hardest for in the room, to slow down, to calm my life, and to spend time with the Lord. This is what I'm committing to and trying to commit to in the season, because peace isn't going to come from the next elected official. It's not going to come from that. Ultimate rejoicing in the face of disorientation isn't going to come from us just trying real hard. It's going to come from life filled with the Spirit. So this morning, we have an opportunity to go to one of the communion tables. And I will tell you that if you don't feel comfortable right now because of COVID going to the communion table, you don't need to feel judgment or shame. But it's there if you would like to engage in it. And you'll take a piece of that pre-cut bread. Take one of those cups of juice that has been poured, bring it back to your table, and you can take this as a time to be reminded of what Christ has done on your behalf. Take this as a time of self-examination, and maybe take this as a time to say, God, I want this.
I want further life in the Spirit. I want peace that doesn't make sense in the midst of a disorienting situation. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and Tyler will continue to lead us in worship, and we'll continue to worship as a community. I love you guys. It's good to be back with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace today.